9:30. It's good to see you. I know some of you are excited. You're gonna be done with church at 10:30. Well, I got something on my face or what? I had to. I mean, we can still be friends, right? We can still be friends. Hey, before we jump into the talk for the day, I wanted to tell you about something that has me so excited, and I think will make you excited too. And that's this. Our kids' environments are blowing up. We have more kids in there every week than the week before. When we moved over into this space about a year ago for our adults, we dedicated all of that building to our next gen. And to be honest with you, when we first did that, I was kind of like, that's a lot of room. Are we going to fill that up? And the answer is yes, we're going to fill it up really, really quick. And so there's a ton of really great energy over there. It's super fun. It's kind of the most happening place in the whole campus. I probably shouldn't tell you that because you're going to be like, what do we got in here? But it is really amazing. Now, here's the thing, the challenge that comes with growing kids ministry. If we don't get some more adults in there, they're going to burn the building down. So this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider joining our kids teams. They are amazing people that do amazing things, and they get to be a part of the lives of amazing kids that are going to shape the future. They really are the future. And even though we call them the next gen, we really see them as the now gen. They are part of what we're doing today. They're just as much a part of Great Lakes Church as we are. And so I would love it if you'd think about jumping in over there and serving one service a week. And here's the thing. You might be going, I don't even like kids. That's okay, because there's plenty of volunteer roles over there that don't even really require you to interact with kids. You can be part of our guest experience team for the next gen building, and you're really going to be welcoming in families. And you know what the best part about being part of that team over there is? You're done about 15 minutes into the service. You can come sit in here. In fact, in your row is probably somebody that's on our guest experience team over there. You could be part of our security team that keeps the building safe over there. There's all kinds of different roles, and we train you to do all of it. So if you're like, I don't know the first thing about engaging with a six-year-old, we'll teach you how. And you will have fun, I promise. Every time I walk over there and walk through the building and I'm thanking volunteers and high-fiving kids, I walk out smiling, and it carries with me for like the day. It's such a fun place to get to be part of. And to think that you could be in on shaping the future of not just the church, but the lives of these kids and their families. So will you please think about it, pray about it. And if you are ready even today to go, I could jump in over there. After this service is over, just walk across the parking lot and our team will be over at the kids check-in and you can just talk to them about what it looks like to get engaged and be onboarded and all that. In fact, if right now you're like, I'm so excited, I don't even want to wait, I will not be mad if you get up and go over to talk to our kids team today. But I really hope you will. And we'll be sending you links to sign up to volunteer and all that stuff this week. But you don't have to wait. You could jump in today. I know you will be glad that you did. It is really, really an amazing experience to be part of that team. So let's talk about boats. Have you ever heard this phrase before? A rising tide raises all boats. Some people would say a rising tide lifts all boats. This is like a scientific principle, right? If the water gets higher, anything that's floating on top of the water is also going to get higher. And you'll usually hear this applied in a leadership context. So if you've ever gone to a conference for work, somebody like me probably got on a platform and they're like, a rising tide lifts all boats, or your boss or your boss's boss in a team meeting was like, hey, we got to up our culture around here because a rising tide lifts all boats, so on and so on and so on. And while it is true, I think it also applies to our thought life, not in the same way as our leadership life, but when we think about lifting our thoughts or raising our thoughts, I think it too has an impact on all other areas of our life. And that's why we've been doing this series, because your brain's operating all day, every day without fail. And because of that, it's impacting everything else. So for me, the most kind of practical example of how this works is going to the gym. If I wake up in the morning and I think about the gym in terms of punishment, in terms of discipline, neither one of those words you can say with a smile on your face. They both feel negative. If I think about it as I'm just going to go and feel insecure all day because there's guys and gals that are way stronger than me and lifting way more weight than me, if I think about it like it's an inconvenience or it's a chore, it's taking up an hour or so of my day, I am not going to have a good experience at the gym. It doesn't matter how upbeat the music is. It doesn't matter how cutting edge the equipment is. My experience is going to be really negative, and I'm going to be counting down the minutes until I'm walking back out of there. Versus if I wake up in the morning and I think about the gym as an opportunity to improve myself, to lengthen my longevity, for me to go, okay, I'm doing something that makes me actually feel better in the day. I'm going to feel more comfortable in my own skin and confident in my own clothes and all of those more positive kinds of things. You know as well as I do that my gym experience is going to be drastically different. Those boats are going to rise because I've thought differently about them. But here's the thing, or the problem for me. I'm also on TikTok. And on TikTok and Instagram, there are all kinds of influencers attempting to influence my health and wellness with their product that they're peddling, or their program that they're peddling that's guaranteed to give me a six-pack in 6 weeks, which is like scientifically impossible. But I'm like, I'll go for it. And you spend money and you send it and you go and you're doing these crazy workouts where you're like combining two machines and you're doing some with your arms and some with your legs and you're begging to get injured. But somebody told you on social media that it was going to change your life, right? And my point in bringing that up is I can go to the gym and think positively, but if the thoughts that I'm feeding, although positive, are toxic, I'm going to end up negative anyway. And so the question I want to add to the old saying of a rising tide lifts all boats is this. What's the pH balance of the water that we're rising? pH is from science when you were in middle school, right? It's acid versus base. Nobody ever wonders, are we just filling the lake or filling the pool or filling whatever all these boats are floating on with toxic sludge? Because we could be, and the boats will still rise, but they're not going to go anywhere because they're going to be stuck in that sludge. And no one's ever going to jump off and swim around because they won't be swimming for long. It's toxic sludge, right? There's ways that we can lift the boat, but it's not actually beneficial. And there are ways that we can add thoughts to our current thoughts, but they're not beneficial either. And we end up just as beat up, stressed out, worried, and anxious as we've ever been. So what I want to talk about today is what are we actually introducing into our thought life? What are we actually introducing into our everyday that's not just going to improve our life, but the way by which we're improving our life is good itself. So Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, his argument would be it's not enough to just add water, you have to replace water. You need to drain the lake, you need to drain the tub, drain the pool, and put fresh stuff in, and you want to raise the boats that way, so that you don't inadvertently just fill it up with toxicity that may actually end up being worse in the long run. And Paul would talk about this all the time in all of his letters virtually, but the one he wrote to the Philippians is where he talks about it in the most pointed sort of way. And this is how he puts it. He says, don't worry about anything. How are you doing with that? This is the moment where you're like, Paul, do you have any idea what my life is like? He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, not your peace, not that influencer's peace, not your mama and dad's peace, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And that's a little frustrating because we want to understand everything. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, there is a way for you to live in peace at all times if you get into the practice of not worrying about anything and praying about everything. Now, anything and everything is a lot of things. That's everything, literally. Like, you can't think of one aspect of your life, one experience in your life, relationship in your life, frustration in your life that doesn't fit under the umbrella of anything and everything. And Paul says, give that over to God, and in that, you will find peace. The problem is we have runaway thoughts all the time. So if we're thinking in terms of just our thinking, and that being the aspect of anything and everything that we're going to focus on, we have runaway thoughts that kind of pop in. We didn't invite them in. They just showed up, and they're running around in our brain while we're brushing our teeth, while we're driving to work, while we're waiting at the bus stop, while we're walking the halls between classes. When we sit down to eat dinner, this thought just keeps racing through our head, and we can't seem to get it out. And so how do we not worry about anything when it seems like we can't even control the fact that we're worrying in the first place? I was introduced to runaway thinking when I was 11 years old. I was just a kid. It was 1991, and every child in the greater Chicagoland area had one singular runaway thought: Homie the Clown. Homie the Clown was snatching up kids left and right, and he drove a white van. It was a bad season to be in the trades because these dudes, they drive white vans. We were all afraid of them. We would start running. So if you're not familiar with this, there was a show in the late 80s, early 90s called In Living Color, and one of the characters was Homie the Clown. And the rumor was that somebody had decided to dress up like Homie the Clown, and they're driving around in all these neighborhoods, and they're kidnapping kids. Well, when you're 11 years old, you believe everything you hear. We didn't even have the internet. That's how big of a rumor this was. And I remember being consumed with Homie the Clown. He was all I ever thought about. I'd literally wake up in the morning and go, God, please don't let me get kidnapped by Homie today. I really don't want to get kidnapped today. And my brother and I, we'd go stand out at the bus stop, and we're just looking for white vans coming. I remember being out at recess. We didn't play dodgeball for months because it was just lookout. Everybody had to be on guard. We were looking for Homie to come walking onto our recess area. We were all just terrified. I don't know what that was in the early 90s, by the way. If you weren't born in the 90s or later, you should thank God, because we were afraid of everything. This is a side road, but I was afraid that I was going to get kidnapped. I was also afraid that I was going to be on fire at some point in my life, because stop, drop, and roll was every other lesson. Why did we think that we were all going to be on fire? And furthermore, why did we think that we were all going to be in quicksand at some point in our life? The people laughing know what I'm talking about. Like, it was in our textbooks. Like, how do you get out of quicksand? It was a weird time. And Homie was part of that. And these were the thoughts. These were runaway thoughts. I mean, I remember I didn't want to go on walks in nature because we're probably going to find quicksand. Do not put a fire in that fireplace because we're all going to burn up. Like, this is how they work, right? They pop into our head. We can't control them. We might try to rationalize, but it's just we're just so caught up in the emotions. And this is what I've learned in the time since. Those runaway thoughts are not random. They're rehearsed. I'm just thinking them over and over and over again. And the more you rehearse anything, the more natural it becomes, right? The more you practice piano, the more easy it becomes to play your favorite song. The more you practice a language, the more fluent you become in the language. The more we rehearse anything, it just starts to feel natural. You're not thinking about it anymore. And that happens with our thoughts. We stop thinking about our thoughts because we've rehearsed our thoughts so much, they're just natural. And we'll call them runaway. We'll say we're not in control of them. But we've actually been inviting them over and over and over again. So I want to look at what Paul wrote and kind of go line by line, go through it slow, and talk about what he says we should do with those kinds of thoughts. And this is what he said in that first part. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Here's what I love about Paul is he would usually talk about science before we knew the science. So Paul's writing this in the first century. There was no study of the brain at that point. Nobody was looking at how our minds actually work from a mechanical standpoint. I mean, you'll see the mind mentioned. In fact, in this passage, you're going to hear it mentioned. But it wasn't the technical side of the brain. And yet, Paul seemed to know an awful lot about how our minds work. He just used a little bit different language. So you're never going to hear Paul refer to the amygdala, but we all have one, and he talks about it when he talks about worry, because the amygdala is the emotional center of your brain. It's about an almond-sized part that's right dead center in the bottom part of your brain. And all of your emotions come from it. Your fight or flight response comes from there. So when that person walks into the room, or you start to hear about that threat that could be coming, or something happens that you didn't expect, and you feel that adrenaline rush that's triggered by your amygdala, and in that, your brain is trying to figure out, should we punch this thing, or should we run from this thing? And what happens is we live most of our life in the amygdala. I mean, you and I treat a traffic jam the same way our ancestors would have treated a grizzly bear. It's a threat to our existence, and we're going to have to get loud and angry because we feel like we could lose ourselves in this, right? So the amygdala fires off fight or flight. As we mature, and by the way, when we're kids, we live in that nonstop. I mean, this is why kids cry anytime they're cold, hungry, tired, so on and so on. We get older, we learn and develop what's called our prefrontal cortex. And our prefrontal cortex has to do with reason and rules. It's our logic center. And so at certain times, we're able to kind of flip the circumstances or the situations into that front part of our brain where we start to think it through. So if you were a kid and you were emotional and your parents would say, let's take a breath, let's think about this. They are trying to encourage you to move from that fight or flight part of your brain into the part of your brain where you're actually reasoning your way through it. If you're married, you'll have each other do this for each other often, like, okay, let's just calm down. Let's think about this. Let's breathe our way through this, right? We're trying to move it forward. Now, Paul did not say move from your amygdala to your prefrontal cortex. But when he talks about worry, he's talking about that part of our brain. And then when he says you should pray about everything, in order for us to pray about the thing that's stressing us out or making us anxious or making us worried, we have to name it. We have to categorize it. We have to put some shape to it. And as we do that, because we're going to try and talk about it with God, we're moving it from our amygdala into our prefrontal cortex as we start to reason our way through it. The idea that we would go to God with it in the first place is a degree of reasoning. So the beauty, when Paul says we should put prayer over worry, the relationship there is that you're actually leaning into the mechanics of your brain that God designed you with. So if you're here today and you're like, I'm new to this Jesus thing, or I don't even like the Jesus thing. I just came to church because somebody invited me. I didn't know how to say no. I get it. I'm glad you're here. And if you've ever wondered, like, well, does prayer actually make any kind of real difference? Why should we pray? This is the reason why. It's more than just religion. It's more than just this is the thing that we see said to do in the Bible, so we do the thing that the Bible said to do. It's for us. Over and over again, when you hear God tell you, you should do this, or you should do this in this way, you can rest assured it's always going to be for your benefit. It's not going to be because he just likes making rules, or he just likes making your life a chore. It's because it does something for you, and because he's so good, and he's such a gracious father, He builds that into our worship or our following of him, all of these things that work for us. And so Paul's going, instead of runaway thoughts, you should have runaway prayers. whatever comes up in your life, you should turn that into a prayer. Whatever thought jumps into your head, you should turn that into a prayer. And what you will start to experience is a different thought pattern around whatever it is that you're facing. And here's what that will feel like. Paul says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Other translations will say the peace that passes all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, peace doesn't mean there won't be any problems. Peace doesn't mean there won't be any challenges. Peace doesn't mean that things are always going to go according to plan. What peace means is when they don't, you're okay. What peace means is when the winds are blowing, you're more like the flagpole than the flag. You're able to stand up in it. And not on your own strength and not on your own understanding, but on his. And we're all chasing peace. I mean, some of us work really hard to pay for peace, to buy peace. Some of us have tried every practice under the sun to try and just relax and calm down, empty our minds, so on and so forth. And Paul says, good news, it's way easier than that. Pray about everything, literally everything. The way I would put this is this: when you think prayerfully, you live peacefully. When you think prayerfully, when you stop drawing such a hard line between I'm thinking versus I'm praying, and you almost smash the two together, that's when you and I start to get to live with this peace that Paul's describing that comes from God. And I don't know about you, but if I'm thinking about changing my life and I'm thinking about changing my heart and my mind, peace sounds like the right way to do it. And isn't it interesting that Paul says, God will guard your heart and your mind? It's not necessarily talking about the actual muscle, and that is the brain a muscle, whatever it is, the gray matter up in your mind, in your head. That's not really what Paul's talking about. What is Paul talking about? Your heart, which would have been associated with your emotions, your amygdala, and your mind, which then would have been associated with logic, your prefrontal cortex. I'm convinced that before Paul knew the language, he was talking about God will protect your mind, all the parts of it, all the parts that make you you. He will give peace to them. So a while back, some people decided that they were going to start studying the effects of prayer on people. Does it actually make any kind of impact, or is it just a bunch of wishful thinking and woo-woo that, you know, religious people kind of lean into to feel better about life? And it became a legitimate scientific field. Only pastors look into stuff like this, but there is actually something called neurotheology, and it looks at the relationship between theology, being the study of God, and our mind, our neurology, our neural pathways and how our brains work and all of that. And they found that there actually is a relationship between the two, that this is not just a spiritual thing, that it's actually a physical, physiological thing. In fact, I found this article from a neurotheologist about 10 years ago, and I keep it in a place that I come back to often because I think it's so important for us to hear that this is a scientist, not a pastor, not a theologian, not a professor at a Bible school, a scientist saying this. Listen to this. This is amazing. It's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. If you have ever wondered, does prayer work? There's your proof. That they can actually look inside a mind before a regular practice of prayer and after a regular practice of prayer and see a difference. So when we talk about, hey, you should spend some time every day in prayer, it's so that you can reshape your brain. We so often think, we're going to talk about this more next week, we think of prayer as we're going to get to change God's mind. And over and over again, you're going to see that prayer is really about changing your mind. Literally, sometimes. And so the invitation is along the lines that we've been talking for the last month. Paul says, here's how you change your mind. Here's how you change your brain. Change the way you think. You pray about everything. And in another letter that he wrote to Rome, we call it Romans, he would talk about the difference or maybe even the choice that we have in the way we think and how that relates to God. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, which makes sense. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Here's the most difficult part, letting. Because you and I want to be in control. You and I want to have the answers. You and I want to figure it out. You and I want to win. You and I want to crack the code. And Paul says, you actually just have to let go. You have to give up control and allow God to direct your thinking. And how are we going to allow God to direct our thinking? We're going to pray about it. Now, worry and anxiety and those kinds of things are not necessarily sins, but the principle that Paul is laying out is essentially this. When it comes to those things, you have a choice. Your runaway thought is a rehearsed thought, and you get to decide, am I going to stop practicing it every day, all day? That I can choose to relinquish that rehearsal time. I'm going to relinquish my control and my worry, because that's really what worry is. It's a control thing. Anxiety is kind of a control thing. We're afraid that we're not going to be in the driver's seat with this, and it's not going to turn out how we want it to turn out, right? And so Paul says, here's how you defeat that. You give it away. You just give it away. Don't wait for it to be taken away. You give it away to God. And the promise is that his reply will not be anything other than, here's my peace. When you think prayerfully, you live peacefully. So I want to introduce you to a tool that I've been using for a while now. And it's maybe a little bit cheesy, but that I seem to have a degree in cheesy. It worked for me. It's helped me a lot. I call it a worry box. And a worry box is something that I keep on my dresser. And next to my worry box is a pad of paper, or sometimes it's note cards. And I will literally, when I'm feeling anxious or worried about something, I will write down on that card whatever it is, and then I put it in this worry box. This is not a magic box. This is not God. But this is my physical act of relinquishing control of something, of letting go of something. This is my physical act of praying about something. Because we've talked about this a lot. When I sit down to pray and I'm trying to do it quietly, like in my own head, I end up thinking about a billion other things. And I can be 5 minutes into a prayer and be like, I don't think I've actually been talking to God for 4 of those 5 minutes. So I have to do things like pray out loud, go for walks with earbuds in so people think I'm talking on the phone, and writing down my prayers. Now, these cards or these pads that I'm writing on, I'm not writing paragraphs. I'm writing a key word or a key phrase that I identify the worry or the anxiety with. And then I literally fold it up, and it's a simple prayer. God, I'm giving this to you. God, this is a worry. You said to pray about everything. Here you go. And I'm just putting those in there. It's not real complicated. I just keep it really, really simple. And here's my rule. Once I've turned that over to God, I'm at least going to attempt to be done with it because I've given it to him. And so I'm going to encourage you to find a little box. It doesn't have to be this big, but I got a lot of worries. and you just have this somewhere. Now, here's the thing. Please don't turn this into a show. That's not what this is. Don't like be on Instagram and be like, I put 14 worries in my worry box today. This is not a like play special music so your family knows you're handing your worries over to God. Do not put this out in your front yard or something like that. This is really just for you. And so it doesn't have to be ornate or beautiful or any of that stuff. It's just got to be simple enough where you'll actually do it. And you'll just kind of pray throughout the day. You could put this in the drawer of your desk at work. You could put this in your backpack for school, where when you're just feeling that well up inside of you, you remember what Paul said. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. I don't want this intrusive thought to be rehearsed over and over again, so I'm going to put it in here. Now, here's the deal. If you want to worry about that thing again, you can. But you got to go in the box to pull it out. You've got to say to God, I'd like that back for a while, please. And you dig through all your other worries and get that thing. You can carry that around with you for a day again. But to me, this is such an amazing gift that God says, I know how your brain works because I built your brain. And I'm not leaving you to yourself to try and wrestle all those thoughts down. I'm not leaving you to yourself to try and figure out how to think better or more positively. I'm not leaving it to yourself to find peace. I'll give you mine. You give me your worries. And what I love is that it wasn't just Paul that talked about this. Peter talked about this too. You already heard this verse while we were singing today. But Peter wrote, give all your worries, not some of them, not a few of them, not the worst ones or the biggest ones. Give all of your worries and cares to God. Why? Because he cares about you. Not because he told you to, because he cares about you. Now, I've been a dad for almost 23 years, and there's never been one moment where one of my sons has come to me with a worry or an anxiety or a fear, and I've looked at him and said, figure it out. I've never looked at them and said, I'm too busy for you, bud, sorry. Not once. And I am not a perfect dad. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father who's looked at us and said, bring all your stuff to me. And I will help you through it. You can lean on me. I'll give you my peace. I'll figure it out. Like, you do not have to carry this. But so many of us think that God is going to respond to us like maybe an imperfect father has responded to us. He's going to be too busy. He's going to be too big. He's going to be too holy, and we're not. And so God's not. I mean, there's 8 billion people on planet Earth right now. How does he have time to worry about my worry? Well, that's why we talk about God being so big all the time. There's nothing that you could bring to him that he can't handle, even with all the other 8 gajillion worries he's been handed. Remember, he said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And when you do, you begin to live peacefully. The people in your life that you've seen navigate the worst of circumstances, and they seem to be at peace somehow in it. And it's you're like, you shouldn't have peace right now. This doesn't make sense. I bet if you ask them, they would go, I just started talking to God the second it happened. That's the only way I've gotten through this. And as they've done that, their brain has literally been rewired, literally been reshaped. They've created new neural pathways, and they're thinking about this challenge or this dire circumstance differently from how you do or from maybe how they did when they started. That's the beauty of prayer. It's not just this, I'm going to do a religious practice thing. It has a real impact. But before I let you go, I want to address one concern that some of you probably have. As we talk about praying about all this, and that's how we're going to think, we're going to pray in terms of our thoughts, and we're going to think in terms of prayer. There's part of us that might think that's imprudent, irresponsible. I'm an adult. They're my bills. They're my relationships. They're my problems. I should figure them out. We worry about things because we want to control those things. And so there's going to be a few of us in the room that are walking out of here going, I feel like he told us to act like a 10-year-old. Like what 10-year-old? 10-year-olds don't worry about anything. So if you're young in the room, don't grow up. It's a trap. It's not as fun as it looks. You don't have to worry about anything. And I know that it could sound that way. But here's the thing. You know what's at the center of imprudence? You. And you're just wanting to pull back and go, this is mine. I got to deal with it. You're always going to have the battle in your head to think about being prudent versus being prayerful. It's going to always be there. I've been following Jesus for a long, long time. It's still there. I fight that sense of, I don't want to be irresponsible and just say, I prayed about it. And yet, that's exactly what God has invited me to do. And in so doing, change how I think. And in so doing, change how I live. Peacefully. I have one more thing I want to share with you, but I'm going to pray first, so don't leave. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us this big and loving us this much. Thank you for caring about my worries that in the grand scheme are probably so insignificant and small. But you are my good Heavenly Father who loves me more than I can imagine and who knows me more deeply than I could begin to get my head around. So will you, in the days ahead, help me and my friends to think prayerfully, even if it's just putting cards in a box of our worries in that physical act of I'm going to hand them over to you and I'm going to let them go, at least for a while, and trust that you'll do what you're going to do. Will you help us to have that kind of discipline and that kind of presence of mind in the midst of our worries and anxieties this week? Help us to not think of any of them as too small or too little for you, but because you said to bring you everything. And your promise is your reply will be, here's my peace. So be very real and very present to us. Will you please, in those kinds of ways? We desperately need it. We love you. And again, thanks for loving us. In your name, amen.